Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, January 8th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Tom Winnig from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Winnig.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm doing well. And you, sir?
I'm great.
Good, good, good. You staying warm this morning? It's chilly out there.
Yeah, I was. Luckily, I didn't have to stay outside too long.
Very good. Very good. Well, tell us about Redeemer Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana.
Well, Redeemer really started in 1922 as a school, and it later became a church in 28. We moved once to our location where we are now, which is right across the street from the University of Evansville. So we do have a campus ministry there. It's a fairly large congregation, about 800 baptized, and very active in a lot of things in the community. We still have a school. It's an association school. We got a preschool. Our people are involved, and I'm involved in prison ministry. We got a fairly sizable ministry to the poor. A lot of things going on at Redeemer.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts in Evansville, Indiana, especially reaching those college students right across the road there. Glad to hear that God's word is being proclaimed there and that God's gifts are being received. Yeah. Well, we are studying Romans chapter 1 this morning, verses 18 through 32. What would you like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
Well, chapters 1 and 2 are all kind of preparatory for the gospel to be really explained in chapter 3. You know, yesterday, the section that you covered, very introductory, it just briefly spoke of the gospel. And, it ended like this. It says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Today, our section starts with, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So it kind of sets the tone for what we're going to talk about today. You can't appreciate the gospel until you know why you need it. And the law, unfortunately, tells us why we need it. And before Paul's done with us by the end of Romans 2, he's going to have wrapped us all up in one tight little condemned bundle under the law. And that sort of takes us to the point where we are ready for some help. And Jesus is that help. So today, he's going to start by really speaking about how God feels about sin, and especially in regard to people who it might be argued that they could say, well, I didn't know any better. Ignorance of the law in this case is no excuse, because the evidence of it and of God's existence is all in front of us.
If we were comparing this to perhaps pharmaceuticals or medicine, yeah, this is a pretty strong dose of law today, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. All right. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 is what we're studying today with Pastor Tom Winnig from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. If you have questions or comments on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Romans chapter 1. Here we go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, well, let's pause there. Let's take a look at that first paragraph. I was just so engrossed in the text, I just wanted to keep reading on. Let's go back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth.
Yeah, that passage lets us know that even though God is very patient, very loving, sin, any sin, angers him. Mm-hmm. And the results of that anger are not just Judgment Day results. They are stuff we experience every day, living here under the curse and all the negative impacts you see of sin in this world. One thing that's particularly the rub here is how humans, and more intensely so certain humans, suppress the truth. It's part of our sinful nature. We don't want God to exist, really. We want to be God. And so, depending on how strongly sinful nature's got its grasp and whether God can punch his way through that to create faith, we're going to be suppressing the truth as it's right in front of our face. And sometimes it has been right in front of our face. People saw God face to face in Jesus, still couldn't accept or wouldn't accept who he is. So that goes on, and God tries to breach that resistance. And at some point, he turns us over. You know, we are left to the devices of our sinful nature. Now, people could say that, well, you know, how could we know for sure that there was God? In fact, one of my, I don't know if I'm calling favorite or least favorite people to speak about is Richard Dawkins, mm-hmm. out of the well-known atheist and author from Oxford. He was once asked, what are you going to say if God shows up and he's real? And I don't have an exact quote from him, but it's along the lines of, why didn't you make your presence more obvious? This text is kind of saying, it's plenty obvious. You know, you can see the existence of God through the things that were made. When you look at the nature, what you see is a very ordered nature. You can study it and see that it's mathematically defined. It's not just simple, it's complex. And so when you try to suppress that truth, you got to come up with another explanation. Evolutionary theory seems smart, but is really very deceptive. It doesn't really show you or bring forward the big problems with it. For instance, there's no plausible way to explain the complexity of even the most simple living thing, or supposedly the first living thing. Even something simple has got hundreds of thousands of bits of code in its DNA and a cell wall with a sugar code built into that. And for the sake of getting rid of God, conjecture that these things happen by chance is just mathematically preposterous, really. And then to go further than that, if you want to even just sort of have the faith that somehow, some way it happened, then even something like natural selection, which is kind of smoke and mirrors itself, you're not really seeing how difficult it would be to move from one genetic form to another. Natural selection can do stuff like make modification in a creature, you know, modest stuff. But to take it from one creature to the next, that's a lot of change. And you do get a lot of that in today's society, where it's sort of put forward that if you're smart, you're going to believe this. And you get stats quoted that are very deceptive. One of my favorites, I suppose, is this stat that says, hey, there's only 2% difference between a monkey and a man genetically. Well, it turns out it's 2% of the part of the DNA that codes for proteins, not the whole DNA. So, like saying the pile of Legos that makes the Death Star is only 2% different than the pile of Legos that makes a battle cruiser, but it still isn't the directions to put them together and how different they are. And then the other thing is 2% is a little number, but 2% of what? 2% of 100 is 2. 2% of 100 million is 2 million. So all those changes have to happen by chance. it doesn't make sense mathematically unless you're trying to suppress that truth. And that's what happens a lot.
Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them.
Yeah, I mean, it's there to be known. And it's not only in the things that are out there, it's in the things that are within us. Consciousness. Conscience.
Natural revelation.
Yeah, it's natural revelation. You should know that there is a God, and that he is a moral God, and that he is a powerful and very ingenious God. That much you should know. You wouldn't necessarily know who God is or how he feels about you necessarily, but you should know all those other things. They're there to be seen, unless you just don't want to see them.
For his, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Yeah, and you could argue, hey, if God didn't come and give me direct revelation, then he can't blame me. And yet, at many different levels, that's not the way God's justice works. Sinners, born that way, part of our makeup, it's part of our nature, it's part of our DNA, it's still sin, and there's no excuse. Not knowing the Bible, for instance, yeah, it's a big disability, but it's not an excuse because God has put that much out there for us to know.
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Yeah. They had the opportunity, people, every person had the opportunity to know God as he is. But because of sinful nature, we don't want to have God as he is. So, especially in the past, and I'm sure still today, one of the ways to get around the true God is to make your own. And their futile thinking, you know, leads them to form new ideas about God, and to create a God that really is, in the end, able to be manipulated by mankind, leaving mankind on top, even if they are religious, so to speak.
Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So they... this describes today's culture. This describes today's American culture very well, doesn't it?
It does. We would probably be more inclined to get rid of God altogether and say that he's a myth and deal with our desire to not have a God in that way. I think still people make God and hold to an idea of God that is too small. You know, they will say, I believe this and this and this about God, and bring him down to something that they like and want. And they will intentionally overlook other things that God says, the stuff that they don't want. And so kind of the American religious buffet culture, if you will, you know, is essentially doing the same thing as the people back in Paul's days, where they would create, you know, an image of a man and say it's a god with this particular set of abilities, or an image of an animal and say here's the god that made you, and, you know, then create around it a way that you could manipulate this so-called god and continue to be God for yourself. Now, you know, Paul calls this foolish and futile. A little curious, I guess, if you look at that word that gets interpreted as fool here. Etymologically, it's where we get our word moron from. The translations probably don't pick moron because it's got sort of a crude edge to it. But essentially, this is what Paul is calling mankind. You know, if you just don't accept what is so obvious in front of your face and downplay it into something, you are, you know, you're a fool and worse. Just plain dumb.
So we are studying the daily New Testament reading, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 today with Pastor Tom Winnig from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. If you have a question or comment about the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Romans chapter 1. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Take me to the water.
There most certainly are not as many songs about the baptism of Jesus as about the birth of Jesus. But there are some, and they do know how to tell the story. Join us for the next Sing for Joy and hear for yourself.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 today with Pastor Tom Winnig from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. If you have a question or comment on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
Okay, Andy, let me take you off speaker.
All right.
Yeah, I was laying down. My question was, do you think it's possible that when Paul was writing this, that he was specifically referring about the ancient Israelite people in the wilderness where they worshiped the golden calf?
Oh, all right. Thanks for your question, Mike. Pastor, do you think that this was specifically pointed at the worship of the golden calf?
I don't know if it's specifically pointed at it. It certainly applies to it.
Mm-hmm.
The same phenomena that's happening today, that was happening at his time, was also happening back there in the worship of the golden calf. I would suspect, based on what he's going to be talking about next, is that he's talking about the culture that he's living in and the influence and really somewhat of the corruption of the Greek culture in particular. If you go to Greece, you can see some of that on display still from the time of Paul in their pottery and the pictures they had, very much pagan and very much sexually perverted. So I think that that's what they had, that's what he had in mind specifically, but it fits the other as well.
Very good. Let's take a look at verse 24 and following. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Yeah, here's that that really heavy dose of the law, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. I mean, he's going to get specific and certainly going to start stepping on toes. I guess the most important thing for us to keep in mind is that he's going to make sure to step on everybody's toes, including yours. So you can't sit back in these sections and say, okay, he's talking about other people only, not me. I don't have the same problem they have. Everybody's got sinful nature. I mean, sin came into this world through one man, and it's impacted every last one of us. And Paul says, surely I'm sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's not just using hyperbole there. He's speaking the truth about us as humans. It's built right into us, right into, I would assume, our DNA, because when my mother conceived me, that's about all I was. So here it says God, at some point anyway, lets people go and lets sinful nature run its course. And when it starts to run its course, you end up with all sorts of depraved action, because God's not holding you back. And so you exchange the truth about God for a life that doesn't have God, but is filled with a whole bunch of lies about yourself in this world.
Hmm. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I think all you have to do is watch TV for about 10 minutes and you can see that.
Sure. Absolutely.
Hmm.
It's natural when it says worship. You know, you don't have to necessarily think of it as a worship service or mm-hmm. bowing down or anything like that. We are quickly inclined to fear, love, and trust anything but God. And we'll put anything in its place. A favorite one is money. But we can put people there. We can put, you name it, anything. And, you know, for people who are in a pagan culture, they would put elements of creation in there rather than the Creator. But it's not that different than what we do today.
Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to the dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So here it seems like they were so sinful that God just gave up on them.
Yeah. I mean, at least in the short run, he did. And one of the results, and it's important, you know, stopping here to realize homosexuality as it's highlighted here is one of a big long list that's coming. So when God steps aside and what we have as a conscience is compromised, at least for some people, one of the outcomes is a very unnatural, very not the way God created form of sexuality. And it's nothing new to us today. It's been a problem the whole time of mankind's existence.
So they've given up on the gifts, the design that God has given, that the human race has given up on the gifts and the design that God has given, and assume something that is rather dishonorable. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error.
Yeah, it's this is one of the passages, one of several in the Bible that highlights that homosexuality is a sin. It's not just a choice, or it's not just a variation like red hair or black hair or something like that. It is a distortion of the way we were made to be. And it happens because of the shape of sinful nature in particular individuals. one of the things that the homosexual community tries to sell, I guess, is this is the way I've been born, so you can't blame me. And in a way, that's not wrong. Sinful nature is the way we've been born. But sin as a definition is not just wrong action. It goes back to also what we are. Sin is part of our being. And God's justice wraps that all up into one. The definition of sin as being just simply wrong choices, wrong action, breaking a law that you should know better not to break, that works in most cases until you talk about the exceptional cases of people who didn't have God's law, for instance, or people who are too young to know God's law. And the Bible is very clear to say that sin exists in them and the consequence of sin exists in them. Like I said from Psalm 51:5, surely I've been sinful from the time my mother conceived me. A fertilized egg is not making wrong choices or consciously breaking the law. But its distortion from God's original creation is there, and it is regarded as sinful and needs the solution for sin, which is ultimately going to be Jesus.
In verse 27, we read, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Do we know what this due penalty is? It seems to me that there are some groups that would say specifically this is this disease or this, you know, this tragedy or something like that, this disaster that happened in, you know, in this part of the world because of the men committing these shameless acts with men. Do we know what this specific due penalty is for their error?
I think you have to cast a broad net on this case. It's always iffy for people to say, okay, this disaster happened because of the behavior of the people. Not comfortable with that. If that is the truth, and it has been the truth, we can tell that biblically, then God always makes it known ahead of time, not after the fact, but ahead of time, with prophecy and warning and so forth. So, you know, like for instance, the argument that the earthquake in Haiti was the punishment for sins done generations before when the Haitians rebelled against their French overlords, that sort of statement is way out of line. But does God punish sin while we live? And the answer is yes. I mean, the main punishment, the one you should be most concerned about, is the one that awaits us at Judgment Day. But, there can be the cause and effect impact of sin. And, you know, they mentioned disease certainly could be part of it.
Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So yeah. God gave them up. Go ahead.
It produces a lot of different kinds of fruit and a lot of different kinds of people. I think it'd be very easy to stop after, verse 27 and say, hey, I'm not homosexual. I was just talking about homosexuals. It's not. When we are given up to sinful nature, it produces, you know, all kinds of things. And that's quite a list. Even though he uses the word they, I think it would be wrong for anybody to sit back and say, yeah, they're somebody else, not me. If you manage to convince yourself of that, then chapter 2 is going to trap you as well along with them. But a society then that has given up on God and rejected his rule and rejected who he is, and if God gives up on them, it's going to be marked by all these things. And, you know, you'll look at that list. Do you want any of those to be true for you? And do you want to live in a world that is described like that? And, of course, the answer is no. And as these things get worse and worse, society becomes harder and harder to live in. But that is the product of sinful nature, unchecked by God. And when God gives you up, this is what you get. It's not a very pretty picture. Like you said, this is a really hard bit of law here. It's not something that you're going to say, wow, this is my favorite part of Scripture. I think I'm going to commit it to memory or something like that. it's tough.
They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. It sounds like a TV series.
Yeah, you probably could have an episode for and carry you for quite a few seasons there if you want to pick a different one, or a sermon series perhaps to talk about each one. But like I said, you got to be careful in just seeing that in other people and not yourself. You know, looking at a list of negatives like that, it reminds me of a similar list in Galatians chapter 5. Where he talks about the works of the sinful nature are, and then he goes and makes a list, not quite as long as this. But eventually he would get around to saying, well, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, and makes a different kind of list, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And while sinful nature will produce all these terrible things in the individual and in the society, the presence of God can create in that same individual and in that same society a much more beautiful and pleasant list. And that is the fruit of the gospel. If God can push through our suppression of the truth to create faith, then the other list can come to fruition.
And here's the real kicker, verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Yeah. At some level, you know that the hammer is going to come down for all these things. And yet, sinful nature is such a prevalent thing, and the resistance, even hatred for God, such a prevalent thing that people will shake their fist at God and still go on to do what he says don't do. And, of course, misery loves company, so you're going to give approval for anybody else to do it because it makes you feel better that, you know, you're not the only one. Where the real solution is to say, you know what, this, where God would drive you is to say, you know, this is wrong. I know it's wrong. I know I got a problem with God. And where can my help come from? And the answer is Jesus Christ.
Any other thoughts on the text today as we wrap up our study of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 today, Pastor?
Yeah, by all means, do not stop here. don't stop in chapter 2 either. The whole thing needs to go to where the gospel is proclaimed, but the law has to do its work. You know, the law has to show you that you're not good enough, and the law has to trap you and say to you, you know, you can't fix this. You can't compensate for it sufficiently on your own. You have one recourse, and that is to let God be God, and you find him to be not just a God of wrath, but a God who is primarily merciful and wants you to know him and wants you to be forgiven and wants to give you eternal life. And it's only by his power, like I said, to punch through that sinful resistance to God that it actually can happen.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Tom Wenig from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Pastor Wenig, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this Romans text today.
Oh, thank you very much, Andy. I enjoyed doing it.
Same here. I enjoyed it. God bless you and all the saints there at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.